Good morning, Soma. Great to be with you this morning. We are in Romans 16, and we will be doing the first 16 verses. The children and the youth are dismissed. If you can please stand with me as I read the Word of God, if you're able. Paul's going through a long list of names. So for you moms and dads and grandparents who are thinking about new names for your future children, pull from this chapter. Please don't. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them. And so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. This is the word of God given to humans to believe and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, as his workers. Please be seated. Every Christian is called to be a worker in the church. But it can be so hard to energize Christians to participate as workers in the church. Gallup Research recently released new data that there is an employment crisis happening where 60% of employees in the workforce are quote-unquote quiet quitting, which means they are working, but they are effectively not engaged. The church in America has a similar crisis today. Have you ever heard of the 80-20 rule? That is where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And in some other contexts, it's 90-10. But this is Paul's desire for the Christians in Rome and for Soma Eastside Church. Become a worker in the church. Would you call yourself a worker in the church? We tend to use the term missionary to identify our Christian calling, which really is a label that was coined by Catholic Jesuits in the 16th century. But the terms Paul uses for Christians and their calling in this chapter are servants and workers. Paul is challenging us to be committed workers in the church. The calling of the Christian is to be an active participant of the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church is the primary vehicle to reach non-Christians with the hope of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are forever assigned God's membership in the church. And how are you stewarding your membership in God's church? Would you say you are an engaged Christian or a not engaged Christian in the church? One mark or evidence of being a Christian is that you are a worker in the church. Christians gather together. We serve together as workers to saturate the east side with the presence of Jesus. And the church is to work in such a way that is radically different than the way the society we live in views work. The church is the alternate reality for our friends who live here on the east side. Paul also demonstrates in this passage that the church is an alternate reality for unity. In a society that is divided, anxious, fearful, and hateful toward each other. It is natural for humans to stick with who they know. We stick with those who talk like us. We tend to stick with those who live like us, with those who think like us. Tim Keller says this about relationships. Humans like consumer relationships. As long as the cost-benefit analysis is working well, and I am getting as much out of you or more than you're getting out of me. We don't like covenants where you are committed to someone to serve him, whether or not you are getting anything out of it or not. But the church is radically different. Jesus' vision for the church is to be an alternate society to the society we live in. As Tim Keller once said, the church is to be an alternate city in this city. The church is an alternate reality to the east side of Seattle. The east side is a society where our highest aim in life is to achieve the good life. What is the good life? The good life is a comfortable life. I will reach my highest form of success when I am living a comfortable life. By getting married, having a couple of kids, putting them through tennis, soccer, dance, piano, all in 1 year. Having a couple of nice cars, owning some real estate and some investments. I need to be able to control my destiny. And I need to maintain my image in this comfort-worshipping community. The comfortable life is called the religion of Americanism. And this was the religion I was born in, back in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. My parents came from slum-like conditions in India. And Americanism was the good news of salvation to them. Until life inevitably became filled with hardships and pain. Americanism, or the religion of comfort, could not save my parents. And it could not save me. What religion do you belong to? The good news of Jesus calls Christians to give up their lives and their comforts for the sake of making Jesus Christ known on the east side. And we contribute our entire lives toward accomplishing Jesus' purposes through His church. Did Jesus Christ get murdered on a cross so we can live the comfortable life? No. Jesus says true pleasure in this life is living for Him and Him alone. Because none of these earthly pleasures and the comfortable life can satisfy what you are thirsting for. And Paul shows us in this chapter that Christianity offers a true alternate society than what the East Side offers. We will see today that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, Jesus creates equality among men and women, equality among Jew and Gentile or non-Jews, and equality among the powerful and the oppressed. That is the composition. That is the makeup of the churches in Rome. That list right there, up there. All are given the great privilege to become a worker in the church. We will see that Christians are not to live for the comfortable life as their highest aim. There is something even greater worth living for. Paul will show us that our number one priority is to become a worker in the church, God's community. When you become a Christian, God transfers you from being a consumer. Life is about me, what I need, and my personal rights, to becoming a contributor and a worker. How can I bless others? How can I suffer with others? What do others need? A Christian is a worker in the church. Be an active contributor of the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's letter is coming to an end, and he is recognizing all the workers that he has directly worked with or that he has received reports about. Paul recognizes 27 ordinary people who are simply known for being committed servants in the churches in Rome. 17 times he uses the word greet in these 16 verses. Greet is better translated as embrace. He wants to embrace the Roman Christians, and he wants the Roman Christians to embrace each other for their service. He addresses the church leaders in Rome by name, and he is more specifically showing that a church that follows Jesus together creates a new kind of family that transcends gender, race, and class. He starts with men and women. All men and women who call themselves Christian are equally tasked to become workers in the church. Phoebe is the first person Paul mentions in his concluding thoughts to the Romans. Paul says Phoebe is a sister. She is a deacon, which means servant. And that she has been helpful to many, including Paul. Which literally means in the Greek translation that Phoebe was financially helpful to many and to Paul. Paul also tells the Roman Christians to welcome her and help her in whatever Phoebe needs. Scholars widely agree that Phoebe was the letter carrier from Paul to the Romans, and that she very likely read and explained the letter to the churches in Rome. Phoebe is worthy of tremendous honor because she was a worker in the church. Phoebe was a worker in the church who saw her wealth, her assets, and her ability as a way of being a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament scholar Lynn Kohick explains that in the Greco-Roman world, you were not evaluated for a job necessarily based on your resume or your experience. Rather, it was common practice that the primary concern for an employer in the Greco-Roman world was not necessarily to look at their LinkedIn profile, but it was the person's character they were most concerned about. And Paul is defending Phoebe's character so that the Christians in Rome will welcome her and make her credible to them. Paul recognizes her for her service as a deacon at their home church in Cenchrea, which is in the city of Corinth. And Paul also recognizes her extraordinary generosity in how she has helped him financially. Phoebe helped to fund Paul's ministry, and she was likely hospitable to him in profound ways. Paul called her his patron or benefactor in verse 2. So Phoebe was very resourceful in having friends in high places. The scholar Kohick again states that Phoebe likely helped Paul to get out of difficult situations when his life was threatened for being an outspoken Christian. She had connections. She was well connected. Phoebe read and interpreted Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Pay attention to Phoebe. She is a woman being recognized as someone with authority in a patriarchal society. She is a woman who is wealthy with a business mind. She is generous. She is hospitable. And she reads and interprets the scriptures, Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. Phoebe is a committed worker in the church. Priscilla and Aquila are also recognized as Paul's co-workers in the church. They were not just Paul's co-workers in the church, but they were Paul's co-workers as fellow tent makers. Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, they all shared the same career as tent makers. All three of them served together in the church of Corinth. And all three of them served together in the city of Ephesus. But now, Priscilla and Aquila are in Rome, back in their hometown, Italy. And they had once had to flee Rome because the emperor Claudius had declared a Jewish ban. Anyone that's Jewish needs to get out of Rome now. But when he died in AD 54, Priscilla and Aquila came back home. Because of their career as tent makers, it was likely that Priscilla and Aquila traveled for work regularly. But when they traveled, they were not only for the tent-making business, but they were also for God's business. Everywhere they went, whether it was Corinth, Ephesus, or Rome, they were going there to build tents and repair tents for the local businesses in those cities. They would generate revenue that way. But everywhere they went, whether it was Corinth, Ephesus, or Rome, they were planting house churches at the same time. Which is why Paul says in verse 5, to greet the church that meets inside their home. Paul says Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for him, which is literally translated to mean that at some point, Priscilla and Aquila sacrificed their own safety just to keep Paul alive. To be a worker in the church while you also serve God in your jobs means that you understand your Christian calling in the world. Your job is a gift from God to be used for God's purposes. But the East Side would say your job is something you earned to use for your and your family's purposes. Paul is presenting Priscilla and Aquila to us as examples on how to be Christian workers in the church and in the world. Be like Priscilla and Aquila. It is also interesting to recognize that Paul introduces them by referring to Priscilla first before her husband Aquila. In the ancient world, the husband was always introduced first before the wife. But in this letter and in the book of Acts, Priscilla is mentioned first. Priscilla is mentioned here first as the lead for saving Paul's life. And Priscilla is also mentioned first in Acts 18 when she and her husband come alongside the preacher Apollos to correct his teaching. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Priscilla is mentioned there as the lead for correcting Apollos' understanding about God. What we are witnessing from Priscilla is that she is exercising her gifts of shepherding and teaching by coming alongside Apollos. Priscilla, Aquila, and Phoebe are ordinary Christians serving as workers in the church. All are called to exercise and serve with their spiritual gifts, whether male or female. We also see Gentiles who are non-Jews, and Jews being reflected here. Epaphroditus, in verse 5, was an Asian convert who was a Gentile, while Andronicus and Junia were Jews who converted to Christianity. Andronicus, a male, and Junia, a woman, were commended by Paul to be, quote-unquote, respected among the apostles. It is possible that they were married, based on the pattern of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, and Philologus and Julia in verse 15. But there has been ongoing debate in the last 500 years about what it meant for Andronicus and Junia to be respected among the apostles. A better translation of verse 7 is that they were, quote-unquote, outstanding among the apostles. One interpretation is that the apostles, like Paul, they were huge fans of Andronicus and Junia. But the other argument is that Andronicus and Junia were incredible apostles of Jesus Christ. If it is true they were apostles, then we can understand that Paul was commending Andronicus and Junia for being really good at exercising the spiritual gift of being an apostle. But they were not given the title of apostle like Paul and the other 11 disciples of Jesus were. They had an apostolic gift where God had gifted them with being more entrepreneurial through church planting and creating gospel movements similar to Priscilla and Aquila. To be an apostle literally means to be a traveling missionary. An apostle loves to create and bring ideas to life. The gift of being an apostle is in one of Paul's letters. It's one of his lists about spiritual gifts. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Some of you here have an apostolic gift, which is demonstrated through your jobs in the marketplace. What would it look like to apply God's gift in God's church? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. One of the easiest ways to discover your spiritual gift is to become a worker in the church. And over time, you will notice and others will notice what your spiritual gifts are. We have seen so far that all are called to serve in the church, whether male or female, whether Jew or Gentile, which is a non-Jew. And now we're going to look at the Roman caste system. The rest of the names listed in this passage through verse 16 are mostly of the rich and powerful in Rome and also the powerless in Rome. Ampliatus and Urbanus in verse 8 and 9 were slaves or freed slaves. Aristobulus was probably the brother of King Agrippa. And the members of his powerful household loved Jesus. Narcissus was a freed slave who was very close friends, likely with the Emperor Claudius. And the members of his household loved Jesus. Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis were likely slaves or freed slaves. Rufus, in verse 13, was likely the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross with Jesus when he was going up the mountain Golgotha, where he was crucified. Paul effectively names every individual leader in Rome that he either indirectly or directly knows. Imagine our room here today being filled with Jews who were typically racist toward Gentiles, and also in the room were powerful and rich leaders in Rome who were friends with the emperor. And also in the room were slaves, all together worshiping the crucified Savior Jesus Christ. All served together as workers in the church. And you know they were unified because Paul told them at the end to kiss each other. Will you become a worker in the church? If you are not a worker, then your assigned membership from God is currently inactive. And the church has a hole in it because of your inactivity. The church suffers when its members are not doing their part. And it is evil when Christians are quiet quitting because they may have forgotten who they belong to. Jesus Christ was slaughtered on a cross for your sins, so you can be in his family and to tell the east side of his love and forgiveness as a family. Has it ever gone right for you when you isolate yourself from others? There is overwhelming data that more and more Americans suffer from loneliness every day, some cases to the point of death. The church is an alternate city in this city of workers who serve together and are known by each other. Paul said Rufus's mom was like a mother to him. How can a stranger be like a mother to you apart from sharing your lives together? The theologian Rebecca McLaughlin wrote this in her book, The Secular Creed, Engaging Five Contemporary Claims. In Christ, we are one body together, brothers and sisters, comrades in arms, knit together in love. If Christians lived like this, the plague of loneliness would be over. And all of us, single or married, old or young, widowed or newlywed, would be embraced into a family. These are the first tremors of the earthquake of God's love that will remake the world when Jesus returns. In the United States, the dominating framework that we wake up to every morning and that we go to sleep to every night is, you are what you feel. You are what you feel. If you feel a certain way about something, then that is truth. It can even be more dicey in the church. If you feel a certain way about something, then that is from the Spirit, and it must be true. Our emotions often drive our decision making, especially in the last 50 years. I feel like I am not enjoying my job anymore. I feel like I am not enjoying the church anymore. I don't feel like going to church today. Our individualistic American framework tells us what I feel is what I need, and that is what is most important. In the business world, the question that I was trained by my mentors to always think when I met with clients is the acronym WIFM. What's in it for me? But the biblical framework is that what was written in the Eastern world is not, what do I need from the church? But rather, what does the church need from me? You are not what you feel. Instead, you are one of God's children, and you submit to his family's needs before your own needs. That is the way of the cross. Christians love each other as siblings and serve together as workers in the church to offer our city an alternate city of living that includes life and joy with God and with His people. Will you become a worker in the church? Let us ask God to help us view His church and His world from His perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, in whom we have salvation, new life, hope in a hopeless world, meaning in a meaningless world. Lord, help us to own our Christian calling as workers in your church. There is no other purpose for why Christians remain on the earth but to be your worker. Family, will you exercise your spiritual gift? Will you become a worker in the church? Will you, with me, repent of chasing after the comfortable life, the great illusion? I want to now recognize our elders, deacons, and the many members of SOMA that labor in this community. We embrace you. We love you. And we are grateful for your service. I want to recognize the Priscilla and Aquilas that are sitting before my very eyes today. We embrace you. We love you. And we are grateful for your service. Father, I pray for more workers. You tell us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus, to send more workers because the harvest is plentiful. There are many who are thirsting after you. There are many, Lord, who are looking for salvation in you. Father, help us to welcome the harvest with workers. Would you give us more workers to join the team? I want to give you now some time to reflect and go to the Lord with what we have read in the Word of God.